Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
As we think in regard to marriage, the Bible identifies for us that marriage is a blessing from God, and marriage is a very serious matter as it pertains to a husband and wife as they enter into the marriage relationship with one another. And for that reason, we need to understand from a biblical standpoint exactly what it is that our God defines in regard to the marriage relationship and the home. Good people, when we think in regard to marriage, we need to understand that our God has created the male and the female. And in creating the male and the female, our God has created them for one another. In fact, in the book of Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, God exclaims, having created Adam and giving Adam the responsibility of naming the animals, and as these animals come before him, and he sees that they presented before him in twos, Adam discovers that he does not have a helpmeet. And our God then causes Adam to fall asleep, and God takes from his side, from his rib, and creates woman. And Adam understands here, as God defines, is that it's not good for man to be alone. And God has created a helpmeet, a companion, suitable for Adam. And God identifies in the New Testament Scripture that God has created him man and female, and that these two are created or compatible for one another. The Bible also identifies for us that God is the one who has established the marriage covenant. Terms of engagement and marriage ceremonies has been developed by mankind and personalized amongst individual couples who want to engage in marriage. But good people, as we think in regard to marriage, according to the Bible, has been designed by God. And it has been instituted by our God. And for that reason, the Bible identifies for us is that God has the right to define concerning marriage. Only God has the right to say concerning those who can marry, when those individuals can marry or should, and also why individuals need to enter into a marriage relationship. And our God also defines in and throughout the New Testament Scripture that God constantly looks upon those who are scripturally married, and our God blesses them. He blesses the home and He blesses a marriage in a physical manner. He blesses marriage in an emotional manner. And God seeks to bless marriage from a spiritual standpoint as well. Whenever a man and woman marry, the Bible very clearly reveals for us is that they enter into a covenant relationship. Good people, why do people marry? We find sometimes that people marry for the wrong reasons. We understand that sometimes people will marry for money. Others will marry for lust. Others will marry because of infatuation. And sometimes people will marry because they are lonely. In all of this, the Bible identifies for us is that those who marry need to enter into the marriage relationship because they love one another. And that love that they have for one another is to be an expressed love. A man and a woman need to make certain that they verbally tell one another on a continual basis how much they love each other. Not only as they are entering into that marriage relationship, but continually as they are in that relationship throughout the course of their life. But also we understand is not only is it to be an expressed love, a stated love, it also is to be a demonstrated love. Husbands and wives need continually throughout the course of their marriage to understand the things that are necessary for their mate, but also to understand the things that are needed or wanted by their mate, and to do all that is within their power to do to demonstrate the love that they have for their mate. In all of this, then, the Bible identifies concerning this covenant that there are promises that are involved. Promises wherein that we will love one another from an agape sense. Well, what does that mean? Good people, an agape love is a never-ending sacrificial love that says, I'm going to love you no matter what. And God identifies for us in regard to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 23, or 25 rather, in the context there that the husband is to love the wife as Christ will love the church. In all of this, God wants mankind to understand that they are promising to love the man to love his wife as Christ will love the church. And the wife, in like figure, is promising to love her husband to that level or to that end, to where that love is an undying love, constantly and consistent throughout the course of their life together. We are also promising not only to love one another, but to understand the needs and the desires that each individual that is within that relationship has or shares for one another, and that they have a need and desire individually, and that only the mate themselves is capable of meeting as God has designed us, as well as God has defined in regard to the marriage relationship. In all of this, then, also, we need to understand that we are promising proper treatment of one another, that we're not going to verbally abuse nor physically abuse, but rather that we're going to love one another in the same way in which we would want our spouse to treat us. Husbands are going to love, we're going to treat our wives in the same way in which we would love or treat our own bodies. The Bible very clearly identifies that this is indeed a part of the covenant or the promise that we are entering into. In all of that then, we are saying that marriage is indeed a commitment. A commitment by both parties to love and to honor one another. A commitment by the husband to say that I'm going to provide for my wife and for the family, as well as I'm going to protect my wife and my family. A commitment by both to say that I'm going to love you, my spouse, until death only do we part. And then and only then do we have a right to go on in another relationship as God would so desire from the very beginning. In all of this then, those who are entering into marriage, the Bible identifies unto us as that they must leave father and mother. The Bible speaks concerning the marriage is that these two newlyweds have a home together. Oftentimes into the world, as we find to be true regarding those who marry who are not in the church but in the world, they allow their mothers and fathers to come in between them. And good people, if we are a mother or father, in all of that, we need to understand ourselves that whenever our children marry, they are beginning a life together as a husband and wife. And for that reason, we need to pull ourselves back. And those who are entering into marriage in like figure need to understand is that they now are a home together. They are a new family. And for that reason, God sees them as a united couple together. And for this reason, then, they need to leave their family. You say, Kevin, what are you trying to say? There needs to be that clear-cut separation or distance that is placed between a man and woman and their families. As a result of that, then, what I'm trying to define here, as I'm communicating this, is that God wants us to love our mothers and fathers less than what we would love our spouse. How is that possible? It's possible in the fact that we now realize is that we are separating ourselves from them to the point to where now we are joined to our mate. Why is it necessary? If we do not find that separation, or if we do not find that distance placed between us, there will always be turmoil. There will always be contention within the marriage relationship. God identifies in regard to this separation then that takes place between a man and his father and mother and a woman and her father and mother is that they now have a responsibility to cleave to one another. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5. Also the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Well, what does that mean in regard to cleaving to one another? The scripture also indicates is that it is a joining together. Well, what does that mean? If you look to the root word or the Greek word concerning that word join, it is to be glued together. A husband and wife, in order for them to be joined or cleaved together in the manner that will be pleasing and acceptable to God, they must step back from the home of which they were reared in and step into fully committed to the home of which they are seeking to establish and to build with one another. The Bible also identifies for us is that those who marry one another, that they need to work daily to become one. They need to work daily to become one with God. Why do marriages fail? Good people, I stand before you today and I tell you that marriages fail because God is not in many marriages. Joshua 24 and verse 15. Choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua, a man of God, realize that he had a responsibility to lead his family not only in a manner that would be suitable and pleasing to them, but first and foremost in a way that would be pleasing unto God. Psalms 127 and verse 1, "Unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it." We must make certain that our God, Christ, and His church is at the very center of our personal life, but also at the very center of our marriage relationship. And for that reason, individually, we must love our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, what does that mean? With every fiber of our being. But not only individually should we love God to that level, collectively, together, as a husband and wife. And this will be demonstrated not only in regard to our study of God's Word, but also as to how we look at God and His church. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Husbands and wives need to constantly work daily, every single day, to make certain that God is at the very center of their marriage. And then they need to work to make certain that they too are one. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 and 25. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh." God expects us to grow and to be one. He expects us to be united together as a husband and wife. In all of this, we realize is that concerning Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, is that they understood the significance of growing together. All the trials that they went through in their life, individually as well as together, helped to bond them together. And you can find in the context concerning this man and woman and their relationship as a husband and wife is that they were committed, no matter what, to making certain that they were bound together. Were there obstacles that came along? Most certainly. But yet at the same time, because of their love for one another and because of their relationship with God, they were continually together to make certain that they were the unit that they were going to be pleased with and that God had commanded of them. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5 exclaims the very same. Then, what do we think in regard to this? As we put God first and one another second, everything else will fall into place. We don't need to worry about the things of the world. Why? Because if we focus upon God and upon one another, then everything else is going to take place. God's going to take care of all other things as long as we are committed to serving God as well as to meeting the needs and loving our spouse as what God would command as and also in a manner that they themselves expect. With the marriage relationship, we also understand that couples gain privileges as well as responsibilities. The roles that the male is to play, or the role that the male is to play, is that he is the husband, and as the husband, he is to be the head of the house. Now, men as head of the house, we understand that we also are to take into consideration the wants, needs, desires, and the thoughts of the wife. But yet at the same time, wives, you need to understand that as the husband is given the role, the responsibility of being the head of the house, then he must make the decisions in the house. Also, not only is he the head of the house, he is the provider of the home. Now, we live in a world today, certainly, where it seems as if more and more it's taking both to work in order to provide for the home. But yet, at the same time, the husband needs to take the lead in making certain that he's not a couch potato. Is that he's not just laying back and doing whatever it is that he wants to do and pushing his wife out to work. Why? Because God identifies is that the man is to be the breadwinner in the house. Is that the man has a responsibility to take care of his family. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. And you've heard me say this before. Is the sad thing of that is that not only will he not eat in this modern society, but also the family will suffer. And God defines very clearly is that the husband must take the steps necessary to provide for his home, also to protect his home. Well, what role does the wife play? The wife is to be submissive, as she is also submissive to the Lord. in that we would understand that as long as the husband is leading in compliance to the way that the Lord requires, then the wife will willingly submit to that because of her relationship with the Lord, but also because of her love for her husband, as she also loves the Lord. She is also, according to Scripture, to be the helpmeet. She is a companion that God has created that is suitable for the man, and she is to be there to be a helper for him as they both make their way throughout the course of this life. She is also, according to Scripture, to be the keeper of the home. Is there anything wrong with a wife working outside the home? Absolutely not. Read Proverbs 31. This woman was an industrious woman. And from the context it is identified is that she did, I believe, work outside the home. She made money in order to help make ends meet. But if you look at the context not only of that passage, but the overall context of the woman in the New Testament Scripture, you're going to find is that she first understood her role and responsibility as it pertains to the home, to meet the needs of the home, of the husband, to meet the needs of the children in the home. There are roles that God defines that comes with being married. There are also rights that the Bible identifies concerning those who are in the home. Each one in the home has a right to be heard. James chapter 1 and verse 19. That's across the board for Christians. We ought to all understand our right to be heard and also to let people speak their piece. To let people speak. We need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, but swift to hear. And how true is that to the home? Is that each one in the home needs to understand is that everyone has a right to say, and therefore they have a right to be heard. In that too, we need to understand is that everyone in the home has a right to be encouraged. We live in a world today that beats us down. We live in a society today that's seeking to tear us apart. It seems like limb to limb and to rip apart our Christian faith. We don't need homes that will contribute to that. Amen? We need homes that we can come home to and that will encourage us, that will motivate us, that will drive us to living for God, and that we will be so pleased to be able to enter into whenever we have had a hard day in the world beating us down. Each one has a right to be encouraged. Each one in the relationship has a right to be loved as well as to be treated fairly. The Bible is very clear whenever it comes to these matters. And there are regulations whenever it comes to the home. God says concerning the love that the man is to have for his wife is that we must love the wife. We ought to aspire to love our wife to this level, as Christ so loved the church. He qualifies it there. As Christ so loved the church. How did Christ love the church, guys? He gave Himself for her. And wives, I trust that as long as you see your husband loving you in that same manner, you will have no problem submitting to him. Amen? But He also not only says as Christ so loved the church, He says that as the husband loves his own body. Guys, do you love your own body? I'm not talking about do you get up of a morning, stand in the mirror and say, look at this. As we get older, it's not there to look at, right? But do you love your body to the point to where you're not going to do it any harm? To where you're going to do all that you can to make certain that it is going to be able to be healthy? That's what God's talking about whenever it comes to our love for our spouse. That we love them to where we want the very best for them on a continual daily basis. And that they are able to see that in our life. He says that the husband must love the wife as Christ loved the church and as the man loves his own body. But he says concerning the woman in Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, that she is to honor the husband even as Sarah honored Abraham, calling him Lord. Guys, don't try that at home. Well, what does that mean? She loves him so much. Her life revolves around him and the family. She respects him for who he is, for all that he is seeking to do for her and the family. and because of his relationship not only with them, but with the Lord. And for that reason, she honors him constantly and consistently and respects him each and every day of their life together. There are indeed regulations that God has laid down, but there are also responsibilities that come with being a husband and a wife. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, Christians are told not to let the anger go down, or not let the sun go down upon our wrath. Well, what does he mean by that? He means in the context that there will be things, there will be times where we are agitated, wherein that we are angered, but yet at the same time we are to be angry and sin not. And as we have anger in our life, we need to deal with that before the sun goes down, before the day ends. And in the marriage relationship, that is critical. From time to time, husbands and wives, they have arguments. They have times where they disagree. They have times wherein that they will even fight with one another. They'll raise their voice. They'll say things that they ought not to say. They'll say things that will hurt one another. And in all of that, men and women, we need to be very cautious with our mouth. Why? Because whenever we lay things on the table, it's out there. They can't take it back. We need to make certain that we season our words with salt. And that the things that we say, that we put thought into it before we ever lay it on the table. But whenever we enter into times wherein that there is anger involved, we need to deal with it as a husband and wife. In our relationship, one thing that I remember was shared with Dawn, I believe it was at one of the wedding showers, is that never go to bed mad. I think we pretty much accomplished that. Deal with things, because if you do not, it's going to be there as baggage that's going to have to someday be dealt with, or it's going to bring devastation to the relationship. Responsibilities not to be angry in a manner that will separate you. But also, the Bible identifies in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, is that there are responsibilities whenever it comes to the sexual relationship. Our God says in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable amongst all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Sex is for in the marriage relationship. Kids, hear me on this. Sexual relationship outside of marriage is sin. It's not only wrong, it is sin. Why is it sin? Because God says that this relationship is only for the marriage. I am beside myself by what I hear takes place in our public school, and I pray that it's not in our private schools, wherein that there's all of these young ladies walking around pregnant. Why are they doing that? It is sin. And it's to be reserved for the marriage. It is a blessing in the marriage. And those who are involved in the marriage relationship need to understand is that it goes hand in hand. If you're married, then also of necessity, that is a responsibility that we have, as well as a privilege we have with one another, to engage in that relationship in every facet as God defines in and throughout the New Testament Scripture. The male has a responsibility to understand that the woman has needs and to do all that is within his power to meet those needs. His body does not belong to himself but to the wife. In like figure, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 1 through 5 says that the woman needs to understand that her husband has needs in this area. And that in understanding those needs, she then must meet those needs according to her ability. The wife's body does not belong to her, but to the husband. Now understand, that in no sense means that one can or should force themselves upon. That's not what's under consideration, but rather is that God has given us, God has designed us, God has created us with the ability to meet those needs as a husband and wife, and therefore we do that. In a joyful manner, desiring, wanting so much to be able to be there for our mate in the way in which God has designed in a manner that will be pleasing and acceptable not only to God, but also to the mate that God has given unto us. In the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, he also identifies concerning the responsibilities we have. He says, "Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." We need to constantly be looking to the things that our spouse needs in life. There was a couple in Pennsylvania that I counseled in the church. They were having trouble in their marriage. And I asked them, I said, "Do you spend time with one another?" And the husband says, "No, I have work, and by the time I come home from work, I have responsibilities around the house to mow. We're trying to renovate the upstairs of our house. I'm trying to focus them on that." I said to the wife, "What does your day consist of?" "Well, I go to work, I come home, I cook, I clean. The kids need things. You've got to go out and do the errands." I said, "Well, what about us? What about you too? Do you know what you each need in life? Do you know what makes the other one happy?" And he spoke up and he says, "Well," he said, "I remember whenever we were dating." They hadn't been married that long, 10 or 15 years. And he says, "I remember when we were dating." He said, "She would like it whenever I would show up with flowers." I said, "How long has it been since you brought flowers?" "Well, you know, we got married." "Okay, what does that have to do with it, right?" I said, "What about him? Do you know what it is that he needs, what he likes?" She says, "Well, when we first got married, he would compliment me for getting up early in the morning and ironing his shirts." And she says, "He really likes that." I said, "Do you still iron your shirts?" I looked at him. "Do you iron your shirts still?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "I get up and do that every morning." "Do you still like your shirts ironed?" "Yes." "Well, you know that that's a need, or you know that that's something that is of interest to him." "Yeah." I said, "Well, why don't you bring home flowers to her this week? And why don't you iron his shirt?" They're still married because they're looking to the interest of one another. And husbands and wives need to understand that whenever we say "I do," it doesn't mean that we stop trying to fulfill those needs. The needs are there, and in fact, they're growing differently as we go forward in the relationship. And for that reason, we need to continue to invest in our mate. And investing in our mate, we are investing in our relationship as a husband and wife that not only will help us in our relationship with one another, but as Christians, it will help us immensely in our relationship with God. Husband and wives need to do all that they can to meet the responsibilities and to understand the privileges that God bestows upon us in the relationship. But also, the Bible identifies for us as that when a man and woman marry, they must remain together for life. Separation. The Bible speaks from time to time of those who enter into a separation. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 13. In the context there, I believe Paul's not dealing with divorce. Why? Because the things that he deals with deal more so with a separation. He says in the context there that if they do separate, he says, let the woman not divorce her husband. Why? Because she doesn't have scriptural grounds to divorce him. He's been faithful to her. She's been faithful to him. In all of that, nobody has been unfaithful, and therefore they've entered into a separation or cool down period. And he says, let them be reconciled. Well, what does that mean? Let them come back together. Let them work through their problems. Does relationship have problems from time to time? You bet it does. In all of that then, God expects us to understand that in that it's not a time to throw that relationship away. It's a time to sit down at the table and to be transparent with one another and to work on these things so that the reconciliation can come together. But also, the Bible identifies divorce. How does God feel about divorce? One only has to read Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. And he or she will clearly understand that. God hates divorce. Why does God hate divorce? Because it separates the covenant, or it destroys the covenant that God has established for the man and woman in the marriage relationship. in that also, it destroys the home. It destroys the couple. They will never be able to look at each other and deal with each other in the same manner that they once did. It destroys the children in the home. Somebody says, well, now wait a second, Kevin. We have a divorce and we have a good understanding and our children's doing fine. Okay, it may be working, but yet at the same time, there are problems. There are not only physical problems, there are emotional problems that come about. And in all of that, God wants the marriage not to end in divorce, but He wants the marriage to be strengthened and to go forward at times wherein that one has sought to be faithful to their mate and their mate has stepped out on them. They have involved themselves in fornication and an illicit, unauthorized sexual sin. Then the innocent party has the right, according to Christ, to divorce their mate. And that innocent party has the God-given right to remarry. Only the innocent party. Well, what happens to the guilty party? The guilty party never has a right to remarry. Only to be reconciled with a mate that they put away, or that has been put away from them. If the innocent party has remarried, and the guilty party, well, what does that leave them? Good people, that doesn't free them in any sense. They still are the one who's responsible for the breakup of the marriage, and they must remain celibate. They must remain single the rest of their life. God lays that out very clearly. Biblically, our God says concerning marriage is that marriage is for life. God says concerning divorce is that from the beginning it was not so, but Moses, because of the hardness of their heart, permitted Israel to put away. And subsequently now, Christ defined in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9 is that except for fornication, man cannot put his wife away. Well, what does God say concerning marriage? Romans chapter 7 verses 1 through 4, God says that we are to be married until death only parts us. Somebody says, well, what if we don't get along until death only parts us? Somebody says, well, what if they change to the point where I just don't like them anymore? Until death only do we part. If you don't like each other, work on loving each other. Build the relationship. Strengthen the home. Please one another. And glorify God in the relationships that He has blessed us with as a husband and wife.